He was giving me tons of nourishment. When I think about all the scriptures that I was able to hear, just day after day, week after week, all of the time that I got to spend with God praying, all of the spiritual relationships that I got to build, the advice that I got as a young Christian, that was what my spiritual life, my early spiritual life looked like. Maybe yours was similar. I bet you were hungry as a young Christian. I was hungry to grow because I knew that that was the path. By filling myself with that spiritual milk, that was the path to maturity as a Christian. For a lot of us in this room, maybe we are mature Christians. Maybe we've been Christians for a long time. And the question that we've got to evaluate is, are we still spiritually hungry? Are we as hungry now as we were back then? You know, for the fellowship. It's one thing to just show up at the fellowship. It's another thing entirely to know that we need it. To be hungry for it. It was encouraging on Wednesday. I asked the men at our men's midweek to share why we're glad we're here at midweek. And it was encouraging to hear the responses. You know, we sometimes start off with some good news sharing, but it was a different kind of good news as we sat there in the circle. I was encouraged to hear all the men share of why they needed to be there, why they needed to be together on Wednesday, to get the fellowship, to get the encouragement from one another. There's a difference between having hunger and, you know, just eating something just because. In my family, Thanksgiving is a big deal. We usually, for every holiday, do two meals. We have the big Italian meal for lunch, and then we have the Thanksgiving, you know, traditional Thanksgiving meal for dinner on Thanksgiving. And if you know anything about how Italians eat, if you have a big meal for lunch, you're not really going to eat much for dinner, but it's all out there anyway. And, you know, every year, year after year, we all come around the table and the turkey sits there and everybody just kind of picks for a little while. You know, you just kind of take a little bit. And it's very different than the first meal where everybody's hungry and everybody's diving in. Why do we come together? Well, I don't know. It's Thanksgiving. We have a turkey because it's Thanksgiving. Even though we're full, we feel the need to come back together and eat again just because. There's a difference. Between you coming to the fellowship just because you're a Christian, and that's what Christians do, and being hungry for the fellowship. Being hungry, knowing your need to be around your spiritual brothers and sisters. What does it look like in your life now? Your time with God, do you see your need for it? You know, I know we can't have the exact same schedule that maybe we did when we first became Christians, as young Christians. You know, as I look through that schedule for me, I know that's not what my week looks like anymore. And that's probably not possible for you to have your week look like that. But having time with God, that's something we all have to figure out how to do. You know, something about being hungry, you don't stay hungry for very long. If you have the means and you get hungry, you don't stay hungry very long, right? You go to the fridge, you stop at the McDonald's or whatever it is, and you get something to satisfy your hunger. You do something about it. We figure out how to do the things that we're hungry for, right? That new movie that's coming out, we'll make time to figure out how to go see it. That vacation we want to go on, man, we'll figure out a way to save up for it, won't we? The promotion that we want at work, we'll figure out a way to put in the extra hours, to do the extra work so our boss notices. We figure out how to do the things we're hungry for. How about our time with God? If it's been too long since you've been consistent reading your Bible and praying, you've got to say enough is enough. You've got to get hungry and figure out how to get there with God. The Ethiopians stayed hungry. And it's so encouraging. God gave him a breakthrough in the most unexpected place at the most unexpected time as he's sitting there reading in the chariot. I don't think he expected to meet Philip that day in the desert. Do you? No, but he was hungry and he didn't give up. And he didn't decide to just give up on God and start pursuing other things. He said, I'm going to stay hungry. I'm going to figure this out. And I'm going to get the answers that I seek. Are you where you want to be spiritually? Have you matured to where you want to be in your spiritual life? The Bible says that pure spiritual milk, that's the path to true spiritual maturity, to growing. We can break through to big spiritual growth in our personal lives, but we've got to get hungry. We've got to stay hungry for it. Our second point, tune in. Tune in. How does that relate to Thanksgiving, you ask? Well, there's a few things on TV on Thanksgiving Day. I don't know if you knew that, but this is one that I actually wasn't that familiar with. The National Dog Show. How many of us watch the National Dog Show consistently on Thanksgiving? One, I'm seeing 1.5 hands, 2 hands. Okay, we're slowly admitting that we're fans of the dog show. Yeah, not too many people joined you. I mean, relatively speaking, across the country, 10 million people tune in every year, or at least last year, for the dog show competition. 10 million. Pretty high number, but relatively speaking, it doesn't even come close to the next one. The parade, right? 22 million people tuned in last year for the Thanksgiving parade. I'm sure more of us watch that, right? Who watches the Thanksgiving parade? Okay, maybe like 15. Still not a ton. All right, now I know I'll get you with this one. At least the men. There's one more thing on TV during Thanksgiving, right, guys? There's another thing. The NFL. And to our shame as a country, more people watch the NFL on Thanksgiving than the Thanksgiving celebration parade. 28 million people. So about 6 million more. Let's see hands for Thanksgiving football. Okay. Yeah, that's a little bit more. Not as many as I'd expect with these numbers, though. We've got to tune in. There's lots of things to watch on TV. But spiritually speaking, we've got to stay tuned in to God as well. You know, this story is really about the Ethiopian. I say story, but I want to remind us, this isn't a story with characters, right? This is an event that happened. This is a historical event, just to remind us. I know we know that, but it's helpful to think of it that way. In the event that happened here, there were two men, Philip and the Ethiopian. We looked a little bit at the Ethiopian, but let's turn our attention to Philip for the next 2 points. We can learn from Philip here in this event. Philip was a man who dedicated his life to serving God. We'll look a little bit more at what he did with his life in a few minutes. And we talked last week even about his preaching in Samaria, right? His ministry there with Simon the sorcerer and how that turned out. But here, God tells him, go south to the desert road. That's God's call to him. When he tunes on the TV to hear what God has to say, that's what he says. Go south to the desert road. And so we see here Philip wandering in the desert, waiting for God to show him why on earth he brought him there. Think about what might have been going through Philip's head here. He left a successful ministry in Samaria, right? Things were going well there in Samaria. The apostles just came. People got gifts. We're about to do some incredible things and really change Samaria. And God says, no, no, come down to the desert road over here. I know it's looking encouraging over there, but I need you over here. Maybe he wondered why. Maybe he doubted God's plan in that moment. God, what are you doing? Why am I here? Why are you bringing me here? Why am I going through this? What about the people in Samaria, the young Christians, the weak Christians that I just left there? What's going to happen to them? Doubting God and wondering why and how, when we think of God's plan, that's all normal when we look at the Scriptures, isn't it? That's normal. The key is to keep listening if you want to get through it, to stay tuned in if you want to get through it. You know, Philip didn't get all the answers here. I don't know if God explained to him, oh, don't worry, you know, the people in Samaria, they'll be okay. I'm going to take care of them. He didn't get that answer. He didn't get all the answers he probably wanted. But God does speak up. God speaks to him here and says, finally, go to that chariot and stay near it. For us, sometimes it's hard when we go through things we don't understand. Some of us are more, in our thinking, people who need to understand to function, to be able to keep going, to trust God maybe. But those are the moments when we need to trust God all the more, when it gets hard, when the path becomes unclear, when we don't get all the answers from God. Philip could have said, "That's it, I'm done. I'm going back to Jerusalem. I'll go back to even Samaria. Anything's better than this. It's hot. I'm tired. It's dirty. This is hard. I don't even know why I'm going through it. Why am I enduring this hard thing? God, why did you bring me here?" The desert is a lot less pleasant than the city. But instead, he stays in it, and God speaks up. "Go to that chariot and stay near it." He finds out why he's there, and he gets to be a part of something incredible, of saving another man's life, saving a soul. But he only got there because he kept listening, because he stayed in tune to God's will. I wanted to share a story of one of our brothers, one of our great brothers who's led many churches in our past, and his name is Scott Green. And maybe some of you have heard of Scott Green. Maybe some of you know what Scott Green has been going through. But he's been a church leader. He was a church planter in China, went on the mission field to China, learned the language there to be able to do mission work, and stayed there for many, many years, was a part of leading the Seattle church for many years, and then recently went to lead the Berlin church in Berlin, Germany, and started learning German to be able to strengthen the church there. Scott's done so much for God's people throughout the years. Someone who, in our perspective, would be deserving of blessings from God, of an easy road from God. You know, Scott suffered from some headaches recently, and after having some consistency with those headaches, he went to the hospital, and it was determined from his broken understanding of German there in the Berlin hospital that there was a mass growing in his brain. And so, of course, they rushed back to Seattle. He got a more thorough diagnosis, and it was determined that they would need to do brain surgery to remove this mass from his brain. And Scott's been writing a blog trying to update the spiritual family on his progress. So I wanted to share a little bit with you just because of Scott's attitude amidst all of this difficulty and this time where it might be easy to wonder why and to be curious and to give up on God. I'm going to read a little bit from his blog here. It says, "Post-op raised some challenges. Severe headaches, parentheses, sawzall to your skull is hard on the nerves." So he keeps his sense of humor there. "Body fatigue, and then a 2-week wait for the pathology report on the tumor. The wait was a great context for fear, fearing the worst. I did too much reading," and now, Reggie, you're going to have to help me later, "about grade 4 glioblastomas. I wanted to hope for the best, but be prepared for the worst, for the sake of my family. I began making a 15-month bucket list. When the doctors told us October 27th that I had a grade 2 astrocytoma, it was, within that context, an incredible relief. The doctor and I both cried out of hope. On Monday, I began 6 weeks of combined chemo and radiation therapy. But the support I have calls me to be very strong and courageous. I pray I can live up to that. The community of Christians who know us have been so generous with their prayers and expressions of love and solidarity. When initial treatment is done, we hope and plan to return to our Berlin work. Perhaps God will give us months and years needed to do so. Perhaps it will be a few years, or perhaps many. The truth is, for each of us, there will be a day when time's up. Can we trust Him enough on that day to let go of life, knowing by faith that more and better life is our inheritance? I've spent all my adult life talking about that promise, and I hope to live like a man who really believes it. And I hope that my spirit will be a testimony for people on the fence of the most important questions they will ever ask. Should I and can I seek God and find Him? We hope to continue our work in Berlin and finish what we came to do. We believe our lives are firmly in God's hands and trust that if it's meant to be, we will see it to fruition." You know, it'd be easy for Scott to say, "This is hard. I've done enough for God's kingdom. I'm not sure how I feel about God right now. I don't know if I trust God. I don't know if I even love God. But what's his heart? That's to go back. That's to help the people that he started building relationships there in Berlin, to meet the huge need that we have in Europe for church leadership. He doesn't have all the answers, but he hears God calling him to finish his work. It's inspiring. How about you and me? Will we stay tuned into God when things get confusing, difficult, unclear, or disappointing? This is a little bit of Philip's life here. We got a map, and let's see if our laser will work. Okay, good. We've got a laser here. So Philip's life was full of God telling him to go. And the truth is, as disciples, if we're tuned in, that's the life that God gives us. You know, we know he starts off there in Jerusalem, right? In Acts 6, the apostles select him amongst the seven. And then when the church is scattered, he goes down, or he goes up, rather, down from Jerusalem, elevation-wise, to Samaria. And he starts his ministry there with Simon the sorcerer. And now God brings him all the way down from to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And somewhere along here, he meets the Ethiopian. And then God brings him to Azotus after he interacts with the Ethiopian. And then from there on, the Bible tells us later that he preached up and down the coast until he got to Caesarea, where we see him and Paul met him in Acts 21. Philip's life was full of goes from God. He didn't question to the point that he stopped going. How about us? It's amazing the victories and the miracles that God will allow us to be a part of when we stay tuned in to His call and respond to it, especially when it's hard, especially when it's not perfectly clear. We've got to stay tuned in to God. Third point, third Thanksgiving rule to live by, use the right tools. Use the right tools. Let me show you a picture here of something ridiculous. This is a crane holding a turkey. This is not a normal tool for Thanksgiving, right? You don't usually use the crane or the winch that you use to hoist your engine out of the car to hold a turkey on Thanksgiving. But these guys were, because they're about to deep fry their turkey. Deep frying a turkey, I've heard about it. I've never tasted it. It sounds delicious. And this, believe it or not, is actually the proper and probably most safe way to deep fry a turkey because there's no people nearby, the burning hot oil. But you know, it's dangerous to deep fry a turkey. I don't know if you've heard some of the stats, but if you're not careful, your deep frying experience could look like this. Listen to this ridiculous stat. Every year, deep fryer fires are responsible for 5 deaths, 60 injuries, the destruction of 900 homes, and more than $15 million in property damage. If you're planning on deep frying your turkey this year, please be careful. Please be safe. For most of us, these are the right tools for Thanksgiving. This is all we need. Let's keep it safe. These are the tools that we need. Using the right tools. You know, Philip didn't always get a voice from God to do what he did. His earlier ministry in Acts 8, we talked about how the church is scattered. And Philip just decides to go to Samaria. And it says in verse 5 of chapter 8, to proclaim the Messiah there. Verse 6, when crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. From what we know, no one told Philip to go to Samaria. This wasn't a great missionary journey, right? No one says, Philip, go, we're going to have a great ambition for you to go plant the church in Samaria. No, it's just that everyone scatters. He ends up in Samaria, and he sees an opportunity to use his gift. Not only could he preach, but he was also given the ability to work miracles, we see earlier. He was given that by the laying on of hands of the apostles. And that was his gift. For us, we've got a lot of gifts in the church. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 talks about that. Let's turn there together. Romans chapter 12. Using the right tools, using your gifts for God is what we're talking about. Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. The Bible teaches us that we have different gifts, but the instruction to all of us is the same. Right? What's the instruction? Use your gift. Whatever your gift is, use it. You know, the encouragement there at the beginning, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. That's a good reminder to help us keep us humble. But we also have to think of it the opposite way. Don't think of yourself too lowly either. God blessed us with gifts, it says right here, that the Holy Spirit has invested in you. That in you there's something that God wants to do, a special gift that He's given us. You know, here it tells us some things. Some of these things are things that we're commanded elsewhere as Christians to do. So like encourage, show mercy. We need to do those things no matter what as Christians. But some of us have a special gift to be able to do that in a powerful way. Don't think of yourself too highly, but don't think of yourself too lowly either. This is an encouraging thought that God invested in you. If you're a Christian, He's blessed you with a gift that He wants to use. He talks about how the body is like our physical body, a group of members that belongs to one another, he says. A group of members that belongs to one another. And so when we think of our gift, we realize then that it's not just our gift, but it belongs to the church as a whole. And we limit what the church can do. We limit the impact that the church can have when we just sit on our gifts and don't use them to glorify God. 1 Peter chapter 4 is another passage about gifts. Verse 10 and 11 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. What's the result when we're all using our gift? God is praised. It says God may be praised when we're all using our gifts. You know, we won't be able to meet every need, you and I. There's things that I just am not going to do. I'm not going to stand up here on a Sunday and lead a song. That would not be encouraging or glorifying to God. Well, maybe it would, but it wouldn't sound very good. God would be praised, but you all wouldn't be praising so much. You'd be covering your ears. We can't meet every... Arda, don't say that's right, bro. What's up with that? And you were sitting close to me. Now I'm insecure. Oh, try it. Nice save. All right, that's good. We're not going to be able to meet every need. It's true. We've got specific gifts. But my question is, are you using it? There's needs in the church. There's so many needs. Are you stepping up when you see an opportunity to use your gift like Philip did there in Samaria? He just saw the need and said, okay, I can do this. God's given me the ability to preach. You know what? He's given me the ability to do miracles too, to heal. I can do that. I can bring the gospel here. You know, it's so encouraging thinking about the Hope Scouts. I stopped into the Hope Scout meeting last week, and Tondaway was in there, and she's just in her element in the Hope Scout meeting. Man, they're making the ornaments there, and she's so fired up about what they're doing in the Hope Scouts, and we are too. Did you see some of those ornaments? There's some great ornaments out there. But she said something like, I don't remember exactly what she said, but she said something like, man, I just feel like this is a huge part of why God called me here. This is what I need to be doing. Because she knows this is her gift. It's her gift to be able to be around the young people and helping them serve in that way. And it's encouraging to hear what the Hope Scouts are doing. Isn't it encouraging? Let's give them a round of applause. It is. It's encouraging. She's using her gift. You know, another need in the church that many of you have, and we talked about this with the brothers on Wednesday, is a need for leadership. The church needs strong leadership. And the Bible shows us that over and over, that God's people need strong leadership. You know, going all the way back to the days of Moses, Jethro tells Moses to choose men to lead groups of all different sizes, small groups, medium-sized groups, large groups. Even going forward to David, David had his mighty men, but he had leaders of his mighty men. He had a team that he worked with. Nehemiah, after rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem, he appointed leaders for the city. There was a team of leadership. Jesus, of course, chose his 12 to lead with him among his followers. The church in Jerusalem, we just saw here in Acts 6, and we'll look there together. It assembled a team to help. The 12 apostles assembled a team. And Philip was a part of that team. Look in Acts 6, verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Again, different roles, but the leadership team is coming together using their gifts. We'll skip down to verse 7. So this is the result. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. What happens when people start using their gifts? The church grows. Impact, right? The needs are met. More people come into the faith. It's an encouraging time there in Jerusalem once they started building up the leadership team. It was full of spirit and wisdom, is what the Bible says. Those are the people that they selected. And we see that the church had great impact. We know we've had many people serve in positions of leadership here in Long Island. You know, we have our small group leaders. We have our service team leaders. We've got our specific ministry leaders, whether the preteens or the teens and the singles and campus and all those different things. We've had a lot of leaders serving, and obviously we want to thank you for that service, and we want to pray that you continue in that service, amen? But we'd like to do something special in Long Island, actually. What we want to do is establish a Long Island leadership team, is what we're going to call it. And it's basically going to be a team of individuals to join Tiffany and I as the Long Island leadership to really accomplish 3 goals. I have 3 clear goals of what the Long Island leadership team is going to do. Establish and maintain a more focused evangelistic effort for the lost souls of Long Island. That's number 1. Number 2, help better address the needs of the disciples in the Long Island region. Number 2. And number 3, make planning decisions for the Long Island region going forward. Help in making planning decisions. This is something that we've done on different levels with our Bible Talk leaders. We've pulled together to make these decisions and to try to accomplish some of these goals. But we really want to have a leadership team that we can come together and try to accomplish these 3 goals with in a consistent way. And as in Philip's case, we'd like input from the members of the church on recommendations for brothers and sisters who you believe to be full of the Spirit and wisdom and to have the gift of leadership and the character to serve in this way. So I want to ask that you would please pray about this, pray about who might be good to fill those roles. And next week, we're actually going to take into consideration your recommendations. We'll collect those, we'll pray over those, and begin reaching out to some of those individuals to select and establish the Long Island leadership team. So that's something I'm very excited about. Please be praying about that. Yes, let's clap. We need a strong leadership team. And I want to encourage you all to be praying about that and thinking about which individuals in the Long Island region you think could be effective serving in that role. All that being said, the gift of leadership is just one role in the church, right? It's just one gift of the many gifts in the church, and everybody has a gift. You know, there were a lot of pictures of forks and knives and spoons I could have used, but I like this one because it showed people as one of those tools, people as one of those instruments, and this is how God sees us. You know, I know my Thanksgiving meal would be difficult to eat without a knife. It would be a lot harder to eat without a fork. That one's kind of the most crucial in terms of the Thanksgiving meal. But when you think about our family here as a body, we all need every tool to function. We all need each other to be functioning in a healthy way. So no matter which gift you have, I want to encourage you. You're needed in the church. Don't sit back when your gift is needed. When you see an opportunity, when you hear of an opportunity, step up. Ask how you can be used. Ask how you can use the gift that you believe God has put on your heart. Because God will be glorified and the church will be healthier and stronger and have greater impact when we do. Thanksgiving's coming up. We want to give thanks, but we also want to remember what kind of character we need to have spiritually to make the most impact with our lives as disciples here on Long Island. I want to encourage you, stay hungry this week. Stay hungry in your spiritual lives. If you haven't been hungry, get hungry. Stay tuned into God. Keep listening if it's getting hard, if it's getting challenging, if you're wanting to doubt. Keep tuned in. And lastly, understand that you've been given a great gift that the church needs. That's not just yours, that you need to share to build up the church and use the right tools to have a great Thanksgiving. Amen.